Thank you, guys. Thank you, Steve. Thanks for leading us this morning. Pretty cool way to start a Sunday morning, don't you think? Seeing people follow the Lord like that in baptism. For those of you that might not be familiar with baptism by immersion and those kinds of things, just to be real clear, the water doesn't save you, right? We understand that? The water doesn't save you. Jesus Christ does. But what happens in the context of publicly committing yourself to Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, God just sort of renews and stirs your heart in a special way that you're going to live for him from now on. So I'm really, really proud of you guys, and thank you for following the Lord in that way. We're continuing on this idea that we've been developing about thinking about things that are better than above, that are better than things below, thinking about future promises and realities of heaven and following Jesus Christ and what it's going to be like. And the purpose of understanding these things is so that we can live more courageously, live with more joy, live more faithfully here on earth. When we're talking about worship today, what will worship be like in heaven? It took me a while to sort of expand my view of worship as not just singing songs, but really my whole life and everything that I do. But when I was young, my grandmother would drag me to church, a small church, Southern Baptist Church, with wooden pews and hymnals. Do you guys know what a hymnal is? We don't use those as much anymore, but we would sing and we'd sing something like Holy, Holy, Holy. And what I found out is you had to measure the distance between my grandmother precisely, because if you lost concentration or if you goofed around, which I did all the time, she could stretch out and whack you with the hymnal. So it'd be like, holy, 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 whack, you know, and the corners actually really could hurt. I remember one Sunday I wasn't going to have it, and so I blocked it and then ran out of the sanctuary, and I only did that once because that was way worse than getting hit in the head with a hymnal. But I remember just thinking, gosh, you know, if heaven's going to be like this really long worship service with my grandmother whacking me, I don't know if I really want to go. It just doesn't sound all that great. So you have to expand your idea of what worship is. We're talking about a great worship service in heaven out of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And it's not just singing. It's not just praising. It's surrendering to the goodness of who God is and knowing him perfectly and then living in a way for all eternity without sin, without shame, without regret, without relational awkwardness between people that we experience now, all those kinds of things. It's going to be awesome. And so one of the reasons why we sing and we praise and we worship through our reading of Scripture, through our giving, through our talking with one another, through our prayer, through singing, is we want to prepare ourselves and get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like to a degree. So by worshiping God now, here's my premise, by worshiping God now, we get a glimpse of how amazing it will be in heaven. Let me pray for us before we jump into the specifics. Father, we really just want to stop and say how much we love you. It's unbelievable to us sometimes how much you have sacrificed so that we could know you. You created us in your image, but we chose to go our own way and to be self-centered and to follow our own path. And yet you graciously pursued us with your son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, what you went through on our behalf, we'll never be able to say thank you enough. Thank you for paying the penalty for sin that we deserve to pay. And thanks for rising from the dead to show us that you are God, you are able to forgive us of sins, you can conquer sin and death in our lives, and we can be with you and worship you in heaven for all eternity. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit, reveal truth to us, and change us as a result of our brief time together. We love you, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. By worshiping God now, we get a glimpse of how amazing it will be in heaven. Before I turn to Revelation 4, a friend of mine wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, and he ended up passing away several years ago. He was a young man, got cancer, but I always appreciated his book because he looked at it as like a giant lyrical song about who God is and how we should love him. And he reminded me of, do you remember in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel was in Egypt and they were in slavery, and Moses went to the Pharaoh and said, I want you to let my people go. But do you remember what he said, what he wanted them to do? I want to go out into the desert and have a festival. I want to worship. Worship is like a profound thing that's been a part of God's character and God's people throughout the centuries. So all the plagues and all those kinds of things that the Pharaoh went through is because he was trying to stop the worship of the one true God. The Apostle John in Revelation is convinced, let me read this to you, is convinced that what people do in their worship lies behind what they do in the world. Worship is not to be limited to gathering of believers on a certain day of the week. The worship or service to God is to be offered continually. Indeed, John agrees with Paul's notion that Christians are to present their lives daily to God in complete submission to his will. It's a complete heart surrender. If God is truly acknowledged in all that Christians say and do, the war on the heart of things is won because the war on the heart is won. It's a daily thing. It's something that changes who we are, but then it creates an anticipation for what is to come in heaven. My first point is this: worship lifts our hearts from the here to the there. Worship lifts our hearts from the here to the there. What was going on in the Apostle John's life at this particular time? Do you guys remember? He was imprisoned on Patmos. Most of his followers have either been killed or going to be killed, crucified. History tends to think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was beheaded. But anyway, they were all gone. He was lonely. He was in exile. He needed something to get him out of the here, because the here can be pretty depressing sometimes, if we're honest. He needed to think of there. He needed to think of what my true reality will be like in heaven. I'm in Revelation 4, verse 1. After he had received these messages to the different churches, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper or carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. John was in this place where it wasn't so great, but God said, "Look, I want to show you something." And a door opened up where he could see. I think on Sundays, but especially in our daily lives, we just need God to continually open a door so we can see who he really is in the midst of what we see with our own finite eyes. And I think that's why it says John got caught up in the Spirit, right? I think that's why worship and praising God is a spirit. It's a Holy Spirit-driven exercise. He allows us to see things and see past our problems, our fears, our worries. We look up and we see a holy place, and we get a new sense of what heaven's going to be like. Jesus on the throne in control of everything, surrounded by elders that were representing all of believing people, falling down and worshiping him. I think God sometimes knows how much we can take and how much we can't take in this present life. So in other words, I think he's primarily redemptive and compassionate and hates to see us suffer and struggle with things in the broken world in our lives. And what happens is he periodically opens a door by his Spirit so that you can glimpse what there is going to be like, and it can give you faith to continue on in the here. Every once in a while, this happens to me in the form of just email. I know it sounds weird maybe to worship God through email, but here's the deal. Every once in a while, I get a random email, and it's an email from someone in a previous church that I was at that this particular week, I can't even place a face to who they were, but they wrote this email, and they said, "Hey, Pastor, I just want to thank you for helping save our family and helping us find Christ. And we worship Christ now because of how you helped us." And it was just on one of those days where a lot of things were just kind of going crazy. And man, did I need to hear that. Man, did I need to experience that open door of God used me to help someone. And I'm ashamed. I can't even remember who they are. God will do the same for you, but when we get to heaven, there won't be the shame and the regret and the pain and the sorrow. It will just be you're in God's presence, you're fully known, and you fully rejoice and praise him for who he is. You worship him perfectly. Worship lifts our hearts from the here to the there. Worship also changes our perspective from me to him. from me to Jesus. My wife and I, we've been married now for 31 years, and she says, I'm unusually gifted in making conversations that aren't about me, about me. I don't mean to. I like me, and I like to talk about me, but she corrects me. She has this phrase where she's telling me something painful in her life or whatever it might be, and she stops, and she goes, when did this conversation become about you? You know what? I'm a smart husband. You know what I do? I stop talking, and I listen. We need constant reminders in our daily lives to not be self-focused above all others. Heaven's going to be all about Jesus and focusing perfectly on that. We won't be self-centered in heaven, but in the meantime, we need reminders and worship, reading scripture, praying, praising God, singing. It helps us break out of the me. Revelation 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of the sevenfold Spirit of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. When you read stuff like this, you're immediately thinking, gosh, you know, is this real? Is this not real? I believe this is a literal picture of what he was seeing, but maybe he had difficulty describing it. Either way, these living creatures with eyes on the front and the back, what does that mean to you? It means that God sees everything, and he's in control of everything. And these creatures that know everything that's going on are praising God. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around them, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, and this is what is important here, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When we gather together on weekends, we praise the holy name of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus above all others because without him we have no hope in this world. And then we say, God, you are holy. You are so different than your creation in many ways. But one day we'll be in your presence forever. You don't change. You exist and have existed forever. Continuing on in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They laid their crowns before the throne. Remember when we had that sermon on rewards and crowns and those kinds of things? You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You have authority over all. You see all. When you look at Jesus Christ, he is all that you need. Worship somehow allows us, by God's Spirit, to be plucked out of the self-centered way that we're looking at our lives and look at him for who he really is. Throne is a symbol of power and authority. Just in case you ever have any trivia on how many times throne is used in the book of Revelation, it's used 37 times. So it's an important concept. God is in charge. We need our perspective to be on him. Psalm 29, just a quick little Old Testament reference. There's continuity between the old and the new. Psalm 29, verse 10, here's a promise. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. This is Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Only peace comes from him. Now, again, if we take this idea that worship is much more than just gathering together on a Sunday, it's living your ordinary life. It's amazing how much help we need to focus on other things besides ourselves. Give you a quick example. I have a pellet stove in my home. Anybody have pellet stoves? A few of us? Okay, my home is totally electric. It costs like $9 million a year to heat my house and stuff like that, and electric baseboard heating. So I have a pellet stove, and I use that. In order to run my pellet stove for a winter, I use 3 tons of pellets. Okay? How many pounds are in a ton? 2,000. Okay? 3 giant honking piles of wood pellets, 40-pound bags, 50 40-pound bags on each one. So they were going to deliver my pellets, and they came out, and their little forklift thingy broke. And so they couldn't get them off the truck. So I'm like, okay, God, I took off work. Here I am waiting for my pellets, and I'm trying to worship you, but this is really a pain. Could you just do something about this? And a week later, they called me back. They said, we're going to deliver them to you again. And I thought, all right, we'll try this again. And this time, something unique happened. The guy had gotten a look at my garage, and he realized that his little forklifter thingy wouldn't fit in there, and he saw that I wanted him on the back of the garage. He brought a hand truck. If you ever seen one of those hand pellet trucks, it jacks it up, and you can move it anywhere you want. He brought a hand truck instead of just sitting there on the driveway and me carrying 3 tons of pellets into my garage and stacking it myself. Guess what? I had an easier time worshiping God then. Here's the goal of my life, though. I want to worship God whether I have the pellet jack thingy or not. I was so excited, I practically gave the pellet guy a hug, and he thought I was totally weird, but it was okay. I was so excited I didn't have to move these things myself, right? Regardless of the me, regardless of moving pellets, regardless of what's happening in my life, an attitude of worship is surrender to you, God, and whatever you want to do is fine. And I don't demand that you make things easy for me. I don't demand that you give me what I want. In fact, I hold my hand open loosely, and I receive what you give because you're perfect and you're trustworthy. And one day, I'm going to experience you in the fullness with all these angels and with all these creatures, and I'm going to be able to say you are indeed holy, and I'll know what that is like. But the fact that you are holy helps me trust you. You're not out there to say, I told you so, or to get mad at me, or anything like that. You're out there, you're rooting for me, and you want to help me. Worship changes our perspective. Here's the last little idea that I want to make sure you understand about worship. Worship alters the way I live my everyday life. This idea of putting God first and surrendering to Him and praising Him and praying to Him should permeate all areas of our life. You guys know I'm a big football fan, and something really tragic happened last Sunday night. My team got beat by the Patriots. Guess what? I went to bed and prayed and asked God to change my bad mood, and I got up the morning, I was ready to go. It's just a football game. You know what I mean? It's not the most important thing in life. I want to worship Him even if my team wins or loses, whatever that might be. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven and on earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. This is a really important image in the whole book of Revelation. We don't have much time to talk about this, but it talks about the different events that are coming at the end of times. When I saw no one could look inside of it, John is saying, I wept, verse 4, I wept and I wept because no one was found that was worthy to open the scroll to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open its 7 seals. Skip to verse 9. When they found out this knowledge, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why are you worthy? Because you were slain. You gave your life for us on the cross. Your blood purchased men from God from every tribe and every language, people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. It's a lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice, this is the reality of where we're going, but it is also true today, right? It should alter how we live. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. John was weeping. Where is our hope? Our hope is in Jesus. If you think about it as the last sort of living apostle and everyone else has gone, what better time for God to give you a sense of hope? He had to have been discouraged. And so here's just some practical things that I put together that using this powerful, beautiful image of what heaven's going to be like to help us in our daily lives. I think worship causes us to pray and be thankful. It causes us to pray. So think about what we do in church service as an example. We pray, we give, I preach, we sing. Those are all parts of giving God sort of a testimony. You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised. We love you. When we get to heaven, what of those things are we going to still do in our worship, in our praising God? Will we pray? Well, not like we do now. I mean, I'm going to be in the presence of God, and he's going to talk to me. I'm going to talk to him. We're going to know each other completely. So prayer might not be as important in heaven. How about the preaching of the word of the Bible, of God, to be saved and to know Jesus Christ? You know what? I might be unemployed in heaven because the time for preaching is gone. You have to change and give your heart to Christ while you have breath in your lungs. Now, once you're in eternity, it's too late. But we probably won't be preaching necessarily. Maybe we'll be reading scripture and those kinds of things. Either way, the biggest thing that's left is that singing, that praise, that attitude that sometimes causes us to be so thankful. Music can do this for you in a real practical way. It can stir your heart to think differently about your circumstances. It can remind you of things as you go through. When you worship, you'll want to pray and you'll want to talk to the God that created you. I had a worship time in the hospital in Everett, Washington, 17 years ago, that was really life-changing for me. My last son, Caleb, was about to be born. Juliet had a tough pregnancy, and she had bed rest on 3 months, and, you know, we were going to have a C-section, and it was real risky surgery, on and on. And the doctor, I didn't know it at the time, but the doctor there in Everett at the hospital was a Christian. And I'll never forget standing over my wife, who I was really worried about. You guys know I have the spiritual gift of worrying, right? So, like, I was really worried about her. My son, and he was stressed out. And this doctor says, "Hey, I got an idea. How about we pray and worship for just a little bit?" I'd never had a doctor pray like that, you know, in public and not be ashamed of it. And so I grabbed her hand, she grabbed mine, and we just met with the Lord. And it was awesome. And my heart was at peace, and God met us there. I was so thankful. When you create this pattern that's going to somehow be a part of our daily lives in heaven, when you create it now, it causes you to pray and be more thankful. It also increases your ability to have a sense of awe and wonder. With technology and movies and all kinds of things, you know, I think we don't have that sense of awe or, wow, that's really cool, or that's awesome anymore. I remember my dad got me one of those original Pong games. Again, shows you how old I am. But it was basically a light bar and a dot. And you went beep, 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 and you kept it from going down. That was the coolest thing I've ever seen. I was in awe of that. I like to read. I tell you guys how much I like to read. I go on these jags where I read a lot of stuff. I don't know if you heard of the name Kurt Vonnegut, an atheist, a great writer, pretty sad life, wrote Slaughterhouse-Five, a bunch of other things. I have read almost everything that he's written, and so when I got done, I was like, huh, I'm good. I don't need to read anything else by him ever again. It wasn't all that life-changing. But worshiping God and praying and reading the Bible never gets old. I'm 53, almost 54 years old. Actually, I'm 54. I kind of give myself an extra year, but I'm 54. And I learn stuff new every day when I read the Bible. And I read it and I'm in awe. I'm in awe of what heaven is actually going to be like. I'm trying to describe it for you a little bit, but I'm not even coming close. It increases our ability to be in awe. The year was 1972. I'll give you an awe-inspiring moment for me. 1972. I was in Kansas City, Missouri with my dad. He drugged me to Starlight Theater to sing, to attend a concert by a guy by the name of Roy Clark. You guys know Roy? One of the best guitar players ever, really, I think. But anyway, I didn't want to go. I liked music, but I thought, man, this is, because Roy at the time was like on Hee Haw. Remember Hee Haw? With the short pants and the country whatever, and I didn't like it. Didn't get it. Well, he came out on stage in that hee-haw outfit, and his shirt was sort of more vertical than it was down because he had a big gut, you know, and he's got his guitar. And I thought, man, this is really going to be awful. And then he started playing a song called Malagueña. You heard Malagueña? I should play it for you sometime. It's a Spanish song. It's actually based off of a dance, but it was classical, and it was unbelievable. And I remember just standing up. My dad's like, I couldn't help it. It was so awesome and so surprising. I just stood up during the whole song. And then everybody screamed and joined me later and stuff. But it was an awe-inspiring moment. I want more of those moments in my life. I'm just telling you something silly about Roy Clark. But I want some things that come into my life that so inspire me that faith and trust in God in the midst of all my circumstances actually is pretty easy because I'm so awe-inspired. You know, I can handle hard circumstances, whatever it might be. Because, you know, when I get to heaven, I will never come to the end, ever come to the end. You know, I can read Kurt Vonnegut, and I'm like, I don't want to read him anymore. But I will never come to the end of knowing the character and the power and the creative ability and the intellect of the God of the universe. I get to know him forever, and I won't be bored. I won't be, well, that's kind of trite or dumb advice. I've heard that before. But I mean, it's just going to be this constant journey of awe and wonder. And if I can find glimpses of that in this life, it helps me and it prepares me for eternity. Worship helps me with fear and doubts. We all have fears. We all have doubts. We all have things that we struggle with. I believe that Satan, the enemy, has power in our lives, not because he's omnipotent like God. He's not like God. Jesus is more powerful than him. But he's very observant, and he watches us, and he knows what trips us up. He knows what discourages us. And he always tries to whisper in our ears a little bit, hey, you know, maybe God's not that trustworthy. Maybe God didn't really love you. Had a little bit of experience of that. When I do these sermons, I always say, hey, God, can I just teach stuff and don't show me anything about me? You know, I'd rather just teach and learn hard lessons later. But anyway, I had one of those lessons where, as a part of my medical stuff, and you guys know that I've had medical issues. I'm definitely not in my resurrection body, but one day I will be, and it's going to be awesome. In the meantime, I do these checkups. I had to have an MRI, and this MRI, if you ever had an MRI, you know, you're kind of in that tube thing, and you'll find out whether you have claustrophobia or not for sure, you know, but it's a good thing, I guess, but you're in there, and I had to be in there for an hour, and it makes noise, and I'm trying to listen to music, but it's rattling and pinging and doing all this kind of stuff. And while I was in there about 15 minutes, you know, they ask you to hold your breath sometimes, and you're like, are you kidding me? I'm in this tube. I can't hear myself think, and now you want me to hold my breath, you know, and it's just for 10 seconds, but when you're stressed, 10 seconds is a long time. So I'm in there, and then whatever you do, don't move. The whole thing's ruined if you move. So you're there, you know, and you're trying not to move, and I swear, about 15 minutes in, this sort of internal voice said, hey, how are you liking your life now? God's really taking really good care of you, isn't he? And I don't know where it came from. It was like, shut up. You know, like I love God, but this is really hard right now. And he goes, yeah, I know. He probably doesn't care about you as much as you think. And I literally, in that stupid tube, had to stop and start internally singing songs of praise that I know that adequately reflect the character and the power of God, not what the enemy was trying to tell me. And I think he notices when we're going to be weak, when we're going to struggle, and he picks on us. Praise will help you with anything that comes along in that way. By the way, any voice that says to you in your heart or in your head, I don't know why I love you, pretending to be God, you just need to know that's not God. He doesn't speak to his children that way. He says, I love you. Let me help you with a few things you may be messing up on, but I will never stop loving you. That's more his voice. And then finally, just one more thought for you. Worship inspires us to live boldly for Jesus and respond to his voice. It gives us courage to live for him and do things that we didn't think that we could do. I was called to full-time ministry in 1986 in the Lake Balaton region of Hungary, former Eastern Europe, controlled by the Soviets. I'd spent the day hanging out with some Polish kids at a camp. And my sole purpose there, I was on a mission trip, was just to ask if people spoke English, and then if they did speak English, can I talk to you about Jesus? So we're hanging out at camp all day. We're talking about Jesus and lots of other things. it's getting late, and I have to catch the ferry to go back to my other group of people. It was fun hanging out with these kids. They had cans of meat with no label, and you would just pass around and you'd eat it. And I just sort of prayed and fired it down. It was a little chunky for me, but I don't know what it was. It was all shared food, shared cans, shared bottle of wine. You take a swig and you pass it on. I'm kind of a germaphobe, so the whole thing was weirding me out a little bit. But at the end of our time together, all three of those kids said, "You know what? Can you tell us how to believe in Jesus? Can you tell us how to have forgiveness? I think we need this." And so I was able to pray with all of them. And then afterwards, they, you know, hugged and they were kissing me all over. It was the first time I'd ever been really kissed by a man. It was a little strange, but they were just so grateful. And it's not weird in their culture, you know. I got on the ferry to go back, and the sun was setting. And I just was praising God and saying, "God, you know, I can't believe I get to do this. Thank you for calling me to do this." And it was in there that I got this sense of, you know, "Derek, this is what I want you to do the rest of your life. Maybe not just this, but I want you to follow me in this way. And I want you to help people know Jesus." And that's what I've been doing. It's been awesome. I didn't know that I would do this, but God in his grace called me. So he will inspire you and call you to do things too. And you should respond in courage, because he can use you in ways that you can never imagine. But worship sets you up to be able to hear his voice. So here's your application. A.W. Tozier, a great preacher, a great scholar, suggested this. He says, "Don't serve God until you learn how to worship. Worship is far more important than doing things for God." So let's learn how to worship together. As we practice on the weekends, as we go through our life, as you have pellet problems like I had pellet problems, car problems. Now, how many of you guys feel like worshiping God when your car breaks down? You know, as we experience things, remember, heaven is going to be awesome. It's going to be perfect worship. But in the meantime, we can get a glimpse of God's goodness even when things are really hard. Even when loved ones of ours are sick and we're worried about them, whatever it might be, let's say, "God, would you help me learn how to worship? Will you help me to have my eyes on that open heaven of window and what it's going to be like, not on my present circumstances?" And then finally, you know, it'd be great if you could come to weekend services consistently. Believe me, I'm not the attendance police. So periodically, I'll call somebody, and first thing that's out of their mouth on the phone is, "Oh, I'm sorry, I haven't been there. I'm not trying to check up on your attendance, but I would recommend that you come, because this is where we kind of have that spark. I put it this way: the weekend service is a spark that ignites a lifestyle of worship. It gets us going for that particular week. It starts to grow and inflame us by the things that we learn. And when we do these things together, it's encouraging. And we're going to be doing it together in heaven, so we get to practice and glimpse it here. I just would encourage you to come, because it's worth it. It's worth it to be fed and to be challenged. All right, let me pray for us. Father, sometimes when we go through so much scripture like this, you know, I just need you to know I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, to speak to people's lives. I'm trusting you to change people. Father, we want to praise you and thank you and be strong, and we want to live through our fears and doubts. We want to live boldly, and whatever you call us to do, we want to do it. But sometimes it's hard. Father, help us have a spirit of genuine surrender and worship all the time, so that you can continually teach us to follow you and trust you. Father, I don't often think about this right away, but I just, for all of us here, I pray, Father, that we would have the ability to thank you through difficult stuff and praise you for being at work, even though things are hard. And not in a fakey way, but in a genuine way, where our hearts can be calm no matter what's going on, and we can trust you because you are on the throne. Thanks, Father, for giving us this place to gather. May we gather weekly. May we be encouraged to bring others with us to worship and to know you. Thanks for those that are expressing their faith in you through baptism. We've got 6 more next service, and I'm just super grateful for your work. Continue to use us in all of our weaknesses, but may we always speak of you, Jesus, and praise your name above all others. May we never rob you of 1 ounce of the glory that you deserve. not us, but you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
So this morning, in response to the